pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and which is relevant to our lives. And we pray that you'd give us grace as we encounter your truth in it this morning. Please give us wisdom and help us as we seek to live our lives for you. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there are certain areas of life that you can be sure will dominate discussions in the papers, the TV, the radio, and on the internet. Government and politics, work and family relationships are certainly amongst those issues. Now, as we continue our learning from Peter's first letter, we find that the outworking of the gospel, holy living that is appropriate for those who are strangers and exiles in this world looking forward to heaven, involves these very areas. Now, next week we plan to look at family relationships in chapter 3, but our focus this morning in chapter 2 of 1 Peter is on being citizens and employees. So do turn to page 1220, 1220 in the Black Church Bibles. And we see first of all that out of respect for God, Christians should be respectful, loyal citizens. Now the attitude of many to the government, whichever political parties are in power at any given time, is often negative. We like to blame the government for many things. And the strongly individualistic nature of the modern world leads us often to feel grudging in the thought of cooperating with them. Well, what we read from Peter in his message to believers who faced living under governments that make ours look positively wonderful is rather surprising to us with our modern ears. It sounds extremely countercultural. Verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Governments, rulers, emperors, monarchs, whatever they might be in whatever country, have a God-given responsibility to preserve law and order and to prevent lawlessness. Well, the idea of government is part of God's plan for the common good. Every human institution, literally every institution ordained for people, should be treated with respect. Indeed, Peter expects such rulers to encourage good behaviour and work against that which is damaging. They are sent by God to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So there's a sense in which rulers represent something of the judgment of God against evil in a society. Now, this is, of course, only in small measure, because ultimately God will judge directly himself when Jesus returns. But civil authorities are to express something of God's character of truth and righteousness by punishing wrong and also commending and rewarding those who do good. Now, this is something that governments should do justly and, of course, not abuse it. So it is something that we should pray for governments to do. And indeed, the usual prayers that we have in our communion service from the Book of Common Prayer echo these very words of Peter to that effect. Well, given this reality, Christians will press on whilst passing through this world by being good citizens, recognising the right and duty of leaders to fulfil their functions. So we will seek to be loyal and law-abiding. Now, Peter makes clear that this is how we are to live for several reasons. There is a God-centered motive, first and foremost, for such behaviour. We will be subject to the human institutions of government, verse 13, for the Lord Jesus' sake. This sort of respectful cooperation and submission is God's will, verse 15. And that we live in this way because we are God's servants. Such behaviour as citizens is actually a good witness to those around us as well. Verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Then and now there are many who run Christianity down without really understanding what it is about." Well, law-abiding lives, respecting the God-given role of government, will silence such opposition, says Peter. We shall commend the gospel by our good citizenship. And the freedom that we have as Christians also motivates us to a right view of government and its God-given role. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. For you see, contrary to popular opinion, freedom, Christian freedom, is not freedom to be selfish, but freedom to do what is good. As we read in chapter 1, we have been ransomed, that is, set free from futile ways with the precious blood of Christ. We have been freed as believers in Jesus, not to live as selfish individualists, but to live out a new connection with God and in good relationships with those around us in society, including civic leaders. So Peter sums up his teaching on relationships with the state, verse 17, honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. You see, Christians may be exiles passing through this world en route to heaven, but as we press on here, we shall seek to be loyal and obedient citizens. Now, as we read these words, of course, we remember our own experience and history. And that reminds us that Christians may well feel the need to criticize governments and at times try and persuade them to adopt some course of action or to urge restraint about others. Now, thankfully, we don't live in an absolute monarchy or a tyranny, but a democracy. So that means that there is a sense in which we ourselves are part of the ruling authorities. We can influence those who are there, and we can urge them to take their responsibility seriously. So we should vote for people who are most likely to exercise their God-given responsibility with righteousness and justice. And we can urge and protest, we can campaign, and we can vote. And we remember that God is the one who is supreme. Verse 17, we're told to fear God, which does limit what Christians will cooperate with. As the early Christians put it in Acts, when told to keep quiet about Jesus by the authorities of their day, they said, we must obey God rather than human beings. So there are times when so-called civil disobedience may be the only option for Christians. But clearly, that kind of thing will be an exception, perhaps the very rare exception. For verse 13, the general principle is to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Well, secondly, we see that out of respect for God, Christians should be respectful, loyal employees. Now, recent figures show that life expectancy for the average man in the UK is 78. For a woman, it's about 82. Now, if you take 78, that is about 680,000 hours of life. So if someone starts work at 22 after college and works 37 and a half hours a week until they're 65 with a few weeks holiday per year, that works out at a total of over 100,000 hours of work during a lifetime. So it is clear that that is a huge amount of our lives. There is so, of course, when we think about work, there is so much to be considered in terms of our attitude to work. Issues that are very relevant if we're working, and if we're retired, we need to be able to support those and encourage those amongst us who are still working. So we still need to engage with the idea of work and what it means. Now, the Bible has many things to tell us which help us as Christians in the workplace. Working is a big part of the way that we express the reality that we have been made in the image of God. God himself is a worker, and so are we as his creatures. And that means that work has great dignity. Work is also an opportunity to serve our fellow human beings. Seeing as Jesus affirms service as his purpose in life, coming to serve and not to be served, work has great virtue. And there are, of course, the practical realities of work. It is a way to earn money so that we can support our dependents and not be dependent on others. And so we can be generous to others as well, especially supporting the work of the gospel through our local church and international mission work and helping the poor, those less well off than ourselves. Work also brings us into contact with people who know little of the gospel. And as we've just seen with our attitude to civic rulers, the way that we behave can be a witness to the good news of Jesus. Just before our passage, we read, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." There's a witness in the workplace. Now, there are great Bible motives for work, not least that through the good news of Jesus, work can be changed from merely being a drudge and a duty to indeed being an act of worship to a Saviour. And it becomes that as we do our work for the Lord and not for people, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians. Now, such a positive vision of work is very important to hold on to, because as we all know, we live in a broken world where work often becomes toil, as God told Adam after that initial turning away from God of humanity at the start of the Bible. Work can be hard. There isn't always a great sense of fulfillment. We don't always see the results of our work. We can encounter selfishness in ourselves and in our colleagues that make work a struggle. Well, what Peter teaches his readers here and us listening in all these years later addresses some of those realities about the difficulties of work. He speaks to those who are part of the society of the day where some people were household servants, slaves, with few or no rights of their own. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, Christian servants are encouraged, when they can, to gain their freedom. But here, this is not what the main issue is. It's speaking to those who are not in that position. And so they're being told what is appropriate as those who belong to Christ to live as servants of Christ. And that is to show respect to their earthly masters. Now, the principles that are taught here are transferable to our work situations. Now, whilst none of us are slaves, though we might joke about work in that kind of a way, work can still be tough, and the workplace can be demanding. But Christians are encouraged here in godly attitudes, inspired by the supreme example of Jesus himself. Now, the essential instruction, as with our attitude to the state, is one of humble cooperation. Verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect." Now, the respect here probably means respect for God, the one who overrules in lives and brings people into situations and places according to his loving, sovereign rule. Whilst our superiors in the workplace are not despots, literally the word that's used here for masters, they are those with responsibility, and Christians should not be those who make their task more difficult. Now, this being subject, this humble cooperation, is to be the general pattern for the Christian employee. And, says Peter, it should be maintained even when there's unfairness. Verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Now, the reason for this uncomplaining persistence in the face of difficulties at work or a boss who is a pain and treats us unfairly is because patiently enduring is in some way what Peter calls here twice in the reading a gracious thing. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? And then you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, such patient endurance has a beauty about it. It is full of grace. And it is practiced because the Christian, mindful of God, illustrates something of the grace of God himself as they patiently endure. See, showing humble respect is a surprising and undeserved reaction to a difficult boss. It is a gracious thing. More usual, of course, would be complaining, lack of cooperation, and bad-mouthing them behind their back. Now, whilst at work, Christians should be good employees, cooperating, and not being troublemakers, undermining their superiors. But this is not a reason not to challenge unhelpful practices or situations, especially if our concern is largely for colleagues and not just for ourselves. And that is why it was Christians who were at the forefront of the trade union movement, seeking fair and just working conditions and pay for workers. And so why, for example, being a union rep or some kind of workers' champion is an appropriate role for a Christian. But it should not be done in an awkward or in a bolshy kind of way. Well, this recognition of a different, gracious reaction to difficulties with superiors, even unjust suffering, leads Peter to encourage us with the example of the one who has done so much for us, Jesus himself. Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." What we've seen is clearly countercultural. It rather gets under the skin and grates with us. But what Peter does is he roots it in what Jesus has done for us. Having been called to be members of the people of Christ, we benefit from the suffering that he endured. And we remember that anything that we suffer is nothing compared to his. And yet, in the face of unjust suffering, Jesus illustrates the truly godly response, something we should seek to follow, following in his footsteps. You see, Jesus was completely innocent, something that is never true of us in our circumstances. However, unjust suffering is what he was prepared to put up with. How did he react when he faced it? Verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You see, Jesus was confident that God was working his purpose out and that he would be proved right in the end by the one who really matters, God, his Father. And so Peter reminds us of the example of the humble reaction of Jesus when he faced unjust treatment. And yet, as he does so, as he gives this example of his behaviour, he can't seem to help but to explain something of the depths of what Jesus was achieving and how he achieved it as he died on the cross. His death, in that sense, is an example, but it is far more than merely an example. Now, perhaps this is because, as we've already seen in the letter, the extent of God's love towards us through the cross and the perfection of the achievement of Jesus there is a supreme inspiration to us as we seek to press on whilst passing through. So Peter uses some of the most profound words we find in the Bible. He echoes Old Testament prophecies like Isaiah 53 to make clear what Jesus achieved. Verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. It was our sins that Jesus bore, not his own in any way, for as we've seen, he committed no sin. And he bore our sins. Jesus stood in for others, taking in himself the penalty those sins deserved. Jesus, God himself, became a human being in the ultimate gracious thing, and showed God's extraordinary love by substituting himself for others. Having just spoken of Jesus' understanding of God the Father's just judgment in verse 23, Peter is pointing to the truth that Jesus bore in himself the just judgment for the sins of others. And the effect of Jesus' substitutionary sin-bearing death? Well, it is that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, there is now a complete separation from the sins that we have committed. They no longer count against us, having instead been counted against God himself in Christ. And that means that we are free and meant now to live for righteousness. Righteousness like patient, godly endurance in the face of unjust treatment in the workplace. Out of respect for God, then, Christians should be respectful, loyal employees. Pressing on whilst passing through this life, then, involves living holy lives with regard to government and in the workplace. Considering the example of Jesus and being mindful of God, Christians should be respectful and loyal citizens, and we should be respectful and loyal employees. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we know that at times it is very countercultural. We live in an age where we're encouraged to be awkward and uncooperative very often, to stand up for our rights. But we thank you for the example of Jesus, who humbly gave himself. And we pray that you'd help us, help all of us as part of this church community here, to be known as good citizens and good employees, serving you, making your grace and goodness known, and standing for your truth and mercy. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.